Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you this evening for the high privilege of these hours to be able to assemble, to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, verses 33 through 36 reads, "The Egyptian urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them whatever they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians." Now this section of Exodus 12 verses 33 through 36 is indeed one of the three paragraphs in the narrative of the 12th chapter of Exodus that is concerned with Israel's departure from Egypt following the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. Now the second paragraph concerns the Israel's eventual departure from Egypt that is described in Exodus 12 verses 37 to 39. And the third gives a commentary regarding the Israel's departure from Egypt as stated in chapter 12 verses 40 through 42. Now our concern in this first paragraph of the narrative of Israel's departure from Egypt is the request made by both the Egyptians and the Israelites to each other. Now this is the cause of the word urged in verse 33 and the word asked of verse 35. Now it is possible, as some have done, to focus the attention of this paragraph on the plunder of the Egyptians by the Israelites, but because that is the result of the request made by the Israelites, we opted to focus the request on the request made in this section in order to capture the actions of the Egyptians and the Israelites in the passage before us. Now the narrative of the section we're considering is that the Egyptians, out of fear of the impact of the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, requested Israel to hurry out of their country. Now, although it is not explicitly stated, the fact Israel left Egypt implied that the requests of the Egyptians were granted. This, according to the narrative, is followed by the requests of the Israelites to the Egyptians to give them the various articles of value they requested in keeping with the law's instruction through Moses to the Israelites. Now the narrative indicates that Israel's request was granted because of God working on the Egyptians. The result of granting of Israel's request by the Egyptians is that their land was plundered of its valuables. Now this is a summary of the passage that we are about to consider. However, as it has been our pattern in studying the Old Testament narratives, it is best to examine the narrative of the section before us by considering a specific message that is derived from it. Consequently, We believe that the message of the Holy Spirit that He wants me to convey to you from this passage is this. It is God who works on people to ensure that His will is fulfilled. It's a simple message, but one you should remember. It is God who works on people to ensure that His will is fulfilled. Now, this message will become evident as we consider the narrative before us. Now, we've already indicated that there are two requests involved in the passage that we're considering. One by the Egyptians and the other by the Israelites. Now, these requests are the basis of the message that we have given that indicates that it is God who works on people to ensure that His will is fulfilled. It is God's will for Israel to leave Egypt, as He communicated several times to Pharaoh through Moses. Thus, He had to work first on the Egyptians to make their request to the Israelites that we will get to shortly. But before we get to it, it may not be clear that it is because God worked that the request of the Egyptians took place since the NIV began verse 33 without any connectives. No connectives. On the contrary, the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used to convey that what follows is an additional action that took place in Egypt that is a result of Pharaoh's action. And so the verse could begin with the word "and," as we find in a handful of our English versions. Or it could be translated consequently. Now, majority of our English versions, they're not translated. But the Holman Christian Standard Bible translated the word with now. Although it's not clear as the meaning the translators had in mind. Now, we say this because the particle could be translated now to reflect that the action stated in verse 33 occurred roughly about the same time as the action of Pharaoh, or that a new action related to the one presented in the previous verse had just begun. Now, that aside, we contend, though, that the actions of the Egyptians stated in our passage that we'll get to shortly is one that we will say resulted from their following the lead of Pharaoh in the preceding section where he had ordered Moses and Israelites to leave Egypt. Now, there's no way the Egyptians could have acted without their king giving the green light, so to say, to do so. You have to remember we live in that what we're studying, they lived in a different time. Now, in this country, regardless of what people say, the president is really not the one that causes people to do whatever they want to do. Because people have this, you know, so-called free spirit. You do whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter what you say. So it is not the same kind of background that we have here. The background we have is, if Pharaoh didn't say it, you better not do anything. Can't go against him. But here, you know, a leader can say anything he wants, and people will ignore him. Unless, of course, they're already predisposed to what he's saying, that that's what they want to do. Then they'll do it. Otherwise, they pay no attention. Anyway, so we do not know how the action of Pharaoh was quickly known to the Egyptians. But we can be certain that it is because their leader acted, that they themselves acted following his lead. Pharaoh's action was due to God's work of the plagues. Specifically, the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Hence, It is because God acted that Pharaoh and the Egyptians took the actions recorded in our passage. You see, God knows how to cause us humans to carry out his plan, whether we want to do so or not. He knows how to do that, as long as it's his plan. His plan must be fulfilled. Whether you want to do it or not, you will do it, if that's what his plan calls for. Now, this is illustrated, for example, with Apostle Paul. Now, it was God's plan that he would be his agent of carrying out the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, so that his persecution of the church is part of it. Or despite that, God called him at the appropriate time, as he testified in Galatians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Galatians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. He says, he reads, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man." So the Lord called Paul by appearing to him in such a way that he was blinded by the brilliance of the Lord, so that he had really no choice but to do what the Lord commanded him to do, which is to preach the gospel. It is for this that he also said he could not disobey the heavenly commission in Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. It is, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." See, Paul, when you think about it, what choice did he have? Think about it for a moment. If God made you like he did him, hit him so hard with blindness and all that, and he had him speak, do you think you have another choice? You will not. You will do exactly what God wants you to do. That's what my point is. When whatever his plan is, he wants it done, is if it's going to be through you, you're going to do it. You may fight, kick, and do everything, you still do it. You wouldn't get around it. So Paul, in this case, acted because God worked in him in such a way that he could not do otherwise but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the point is that God knows how to work in us, to cause us to do his will. Now this truth was exemplified in Pharaoh's command to Moses and Israel to leave Egypt, and in the action of his people, the Egyptians. Now the action of the Egyptians is a request for the Israelites to quickly leave their country, as in the first sentence of Exodus 12 verse 33 that we're studying. It reads again, "The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country." Now the reason we use the word request in our statement is the word urged, that is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to encourage, as it is used in the Lord's instruction to Moses regarding the commissioning of Joshua to take over leadership from him, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28. He reads, "But commission Joshua and encourage," that's a Hebrew word, translate, oh, here it's translated, "encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead these people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see." Now, the Hebrew word may mean to praise, as it is used to describe the instruction of David to Joab to encourage him in the battle that Uriah was killed, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 25. Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 25. It is, "David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it." Say this to encourage Joab. Now the word "no" that means urge, as it is used to describe the Shunammite woman that requested and pressed upon prophet Elisha to stay for a meal in their home, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Second Kings chapter 4, verse 8 reads, "One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat." So it is this meaning, though, to urge, that the word is used in Exodus 12, verse 33, in the sense of to plead with somebody earnestly to do something, or to encourage a person to act quickly. Now, there is a sense of urgency in the pleading of the Egyptians to the Israelites. The Egyptians not merely requested the Israelites to leave their country, but they acted in such a way to help them quickly leave their country. Now, the fact that the Egyptians not merely requested the Israelites to leave their country, but acted in a manner to hurry them up, is conveyed by the verbal phrase where it says to hurry and leave. To hurry and leave. Now, the rendering of the NIV does not suggest that the Egyptians acted in a way to hurry the Israelites to leave their country, but really they did. Now, this we can learn from the literal translation of the verbal phrase that reads this way: hasten to send them away. Instead of just hurry to leave, it means hasten to send them away. Now, this is because the word "leave" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form used in our passage may mean to send out or to send away. As Noah sent out the raven to help him determine if the flood water had receded, as we read in Genesis chapter 8, verse 7. Genesis chapter 8, verse 7 and hold on to Genesis once you get it. Genesis chapter 8 verse 7 reads, and sent out, that's a Hebrew word, shalah, sent out a raven, and he kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Now the word may mean to send off. That sometimes imply escorting someone part of the way, as Abraham did with his heavenly guests, as we read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. It reads, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. That is really to send them off. To see them on their way, to send them off. He walked along. Now the Hebrew word may mean to release, as it is used to describe the action of the high priest regarding letting go to the desert the goat over which the sins of Israel have been confessed on the Day of Atonement, as we read in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 22. Some call it the scapegoat. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 22. It is, the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. That will release it, some Hebrew word that we're looking at. So in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 33, the word actually means to send away. To send away. In the sense of to cause to go somewhere. Now the Egyptians certainly did not escort the Israelites out of Egypt. Instead, they helped them, or helped to ensure that they actually left. Now we could say the Egyptians hurried the Israelites to leave their country or their land. Now it is interesting, there was no attempt on the part of the Egyptians to kill off the Israelites. You see, some people think that the best way to deal with others who cause problems for them is to kill or to use violence on them, not realizing that such an approach complicates the matter. Now, so the Egyptians rightly did not attempt to kill the Israelites, not only because that is practically impossible, judging the population of the Israelites at the time of Exodus, but because that would be contrary to the will of God. Nothing will stop God's plan from being fulfilled. Thus, it was impossible for the Egyptians to act otherwise than the way they did, which of course is to hurry the Israelites so they leave their country. Now the people must have learned that the reason for the various plagues that they had suffered is that Pharaoh had refused to let the Israelites leave Egypt. Now the implication would be that they realized there was no other option left to them but to hurry the Israelites to leave Egypt. It is not explicitly stated how they did it, but it is highly likely that they spoke and encouraged the Israelites to leave their country when they saw all that was taking place. Now, true, the Egyptians could not have tried to kill of the Israelites primarily because that would be acting against God's plan. But such an endeavor will be a lengthy process that would not address the sense of urgency the Egyptians had regarding getting rid of the Israelites from their land. You see, God had acted in such a way that the Egyptians sensed the urgency of sending away the Israelites as quickly as possible as a solution to their suffering. They saw that. They were terrified with what they had have already observed in the land in this 10th plague of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. They were terrified. That there was not, of course they were not sure, that God's punishment on them was limited to the death of the firstborn. And so their reason for hurrying the Israelites out of Egypt is to avoid further death. As in the last clause of Exodus 12 verse 33 that we're studying. Look at what it says. For otherwise they said, we will all die. Now there is no doubt that, again, we read these things and it's so far removed from our thinking that sometimes we don't even try to imagine. Now, I am just saying, can you imagine in this logistic Chester County? And they said there are a group of people who are in this county that people come to realize, oh, they are God's children. We are suffering because of them. And they've been trying to go, and people keep saying, no, you don't go. If every family lost a child overnight, what do you think will happen? They will gather, run the person out of town, or the group of people out of town in a hurry. But you see, when we read these things, it's so far removed from our thinking that you realize these people had no other choice. They have now come to recognize our problem are the Hebrew people. So we need to get them out of this country. So their fear then is that God of the Hebrew people will not be satisfied by the with only the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, but that he will extend the punishment by death to all of them. That's why they say, we will all die. They are now terrified. So anyway, the reason the Egyptians acted to hurry the Israelites out of their country is that they were afraid that a worse punishment that will include their death might yet occur the longer the Israelites remain in their land. Now be that as it may, God's will that the Israelites should leave Egypt came to fruition. That's what we're saying. God knows how to work to ensure that his plan is carried out. Thus, although, as we have stated, there was no explicit declaration that the Israelites granted the request of the Egyptians to leave Egypt, but that was exactly what happened. Now we know this because of the action of the Israelites recorded next in the passage that we're studying. The action of the Israelites that indicates they granted the request of the Egyptians to hurry and leave their country is given in Exodus 12 verse 34. Now the action is a result of the request of the Egyptians for the Israelites to leave their country as quickly as possible. Now this is because verse 34 of Exodus chapter 12 begins in the Hebrew with the same Hebrew particle that we stated previously is often translated and in our English versions. Now, although there are many other usages of this particular particle, in our verse, it is used either to introduce the result of the request of the Egyptians to the Israelites that was responded positively by the Israelites, so that it may be translated something like, so, or we can say, therefore. So, or therefore. Or, it is used to indicate that what is described in a verse follows sequentially to the request of the Egyptians. Now, it is probably the case, though, that both interpretations are intended. In other words, the result of Egyptians' request is the action Israel took, which is also one that follows sequentially to Egyptians' request for the Israelites to leave Egypt as quickly as possible. Now, the Israelites left in a hurry, as the Egyptians had requested. They hurried up. Now, this fact is conveyed in the description of what the Israelites did with the dough that was most certainly left over from their celebration of the feast, or the first feast of the Passover. So we read the first clause then of Exodus 12, verse 34, where it reads, so the people took their dough before the yeast was added. Now that phrase, the people, certainly refers to the Israelites. Now the sentence, the yeast was added, is really translated from a Hebrew word that pertains to the fermentation of a beverage and leavening of bread, so that the word is used with the meaning to rise, as it is used to describe the rising of a dough in the book of Hosea, chapter 7, verse 4. Hosea, Hosea, chapter 7, verse 4. He reads, they are all adulterers, burning like an oven whose fire the baker need not stir from the kneading of the dough till it rises. That's a Hebrew word. Yes, translated rises. Now the word is used figuratively with the meaning of to be grieved. As the psalmist used it to express his condition as he watched the wicked prosper. He was disturbed. Here he is, striving to do God's will. And there are the wicked, who seem to care nothing about God, everything seemed to be going away great for them. Of course, that wasn't completely true, but that's at least the way it appeared to an outsider. So the psalmist said because of it, he was grieved. So we read from him Psalm 73, verse 21. Psalms 73, verse 21. Psalm 73, verse 21. Reads, when my heart was grieved, and my spirit embittered. So here Hebrew word is translated grieve, was grieved. Now the word is also used literally with the meaning to be sore, or to be leavened. And so it is translated, yeast was added in the NIV of Exodus 12:34, although a more literal translation is, was leavened. Now it is interesting though, that we are informed that the Israelites took their unfermented dough as they hurried to leave Egypt. In that clause again where it says, verse 34 reads, so the people took their dough before the yeast was added. I see, what is, I say it's interesting. So you may ask, what's interesting about that? Well, recall that the Lord had instructed Israel that the Passover bread is to be baked from a dough that is not fermented. That's instruction. Furthermore, the law conveyed that it is not only on the day of the Passover or the Passover meal that day that Israel is to eat unleavened bread, but for a 7-day period, as we read from Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15 reads, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your house, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. So because of the instruction in verse 15 that we have just read to you, it seems needless to tell us that Israel, in a haste, took the leftover dough that they had no intention of fermenting in order to comply with the Lord's instruction regarding the bread that they would eat for the next 7 days following their celebration of the feast of the Passover. So then, why did the Holy Spirit provide that clause when he says, so the people took their dough before the yeast was added? Why? Tell us that. Because we already know that they're not supposed to eat anything that is leavened. So why tell us that what they carried out is that way? Well, it's really this, to cause us to recognize that God works in the minds of the Israelites in such a way that they prepared enough dough that will be used to make bread for at least 2 days. But more importantly, it is to cause us to recognize that the Israelites indeed carried out the Lord's instruction through Moses regarding the kind of bread they were to use for the feast of the Passover and that of the unleavened bread, the feast of the unleavened bread. So we are saying that the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize that Israel complied with God's instruction. Something that, as I've said many times, we Christians at this point seem not to be paying too much attention to complying with God's instruction. We hear him, whatever he says. Sometimes we do the opposite. And hopefully, you don't dare him. Because when you do, he's going to come down on you. There's no doubt about it. But here, the Holy Spirit makes us aware. Israel complied. And that's what is expected of all believers. Of course, it's also a reminder to us that the origin of the use of unleavened bread for the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread can be traced to how Israel hurried to leave Egypt. Everything was in a hurry. The feast of the Passover, everything was in a hurry. Even before the Egyptians began to request them to leave. But everything they were doing was in a hurry. Now be that as he may then, the father Israel granted the request of the Egyptians by leaving Egypt in a hurry is further conveyed in the clause of Exodus 12 verse 34. Look at that next clause. Says, and carrying it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. Now, a more literal translation is, their kneading troughs were wrapped up in their garments on their shoulder. Now, this clause is concerned with the preservation of the leftover dough used in the celebration of the Passover. Now, note the location of the object used for the transportation of the leftover dough in the phrase where it says, on their shoulder. Now, the word shoulder is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean back. Back. As the psalmist used it in his praise or thanksgiving to God for his deliverance, as we read in Psalms chapter 18, verse 40. Psalm chapter 18, verse 40. Chapter 18, verse 40 reads, you made my enemies turn their backs. That's the same Hebrew word here. It's translated backs. Turn their backs in flight. And I destroyed my foes. Now, the word may mean shoulder, as it is used really to describe the location where Abraham placed the provisions he gave to Hagar and Ishmael when he sent them away from his house as per the request of the wife Sarah, and as God, the Lord, also told him to go ahead and listen to Sarah, as recorded in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14. Now hold on to Genesis. Genesis 21, verse 14 reads, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Now, the word is used for an elevated range of a land, so that something like a ridge, as it is used to describe the portion of land Jacob gave to Joseph as a gift in Genesis chapter 48, verse 22. Now, hold on, put your marker in Genesis, because I'll go to one more passage and I come right back to Genesis. It reads, and to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give this ridge of land. That word ridge is the same Hebrew word translated shoulder. So this ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. So the word is used figuratively for the responsibility of ruling that is assigned to the Messiah, as stated in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah. Chapter 9, verse 6. It is, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." That's to say, he will be responsible for government. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." All that prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage of Exodus 12 verse 34, it is really used literally with the meaning shoulder. Now this is because the shoulder is described severally in the Old Testament as a place used for carrying something. Now Rebecca carried her jar of water on her shoulder. As we read, now go back to Genesis chapter 24, verse 15. Genesis chapter 24, verse 15. So before he had finished praying. Now that's the context of praying, "God, make my journey successful by showing me the lady you want my master's son to marry." So he said, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. So that's where water was hauled. At that time, they didn't have indoor plumbing and all that. So the young lady had to go to the stream to get water for the family. And here her jar was on her shoulder. So she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Now when Joshua instructed the 12 men he had appointed from each tribe in Israel to take stones from the middle of the Jordan River, they were to be carried on the shoulder, according to Joshua chapter 4, verse 5. Joshua chapter 4, verse 5. Joshua chapter 4, verse 5 reads, "And said to them, Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites." So we see the instruction, carrying something on the shoulder. Same thing, Abimelech and his men had set on a fire the tower in Shechem. They did that by carrying branches on their shoulder, as we read in Judges chapter 9, verse 48. Judges chapter 9, verse 48. It is, "He," that's Abimelech, "and all his men went up to Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders. He ordered the men with him, 'Quick, do what you have seen me do.'" In other words, they all carried their branches on their shoulders. Thus we get the idea then that people in the ancient world, as it is today, carry load on their shoulder. It is therefore not surprising that it was on the shoulder then that the Israelites carried their leftover dough from their feast of the Passover, as in the clause that we're looking at, Exodus 12, verse 34, when it says, and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. Now that phrase, kneading troughs, is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a wide, shallow bowl of wood or pottery, some kind of pottery, in which flour and other ingredients were mixed to make bread. And so it has the meaning of kneading trough. And so it's really equivalent to baking pans today that people use for baking. So it is used to convey then that when Israel worshiped their God according to the way he wants them to do, by keeping the terms of his covenant with them, then he promised them, you obey what I tell you, I will bless you. And part of the blessing is having plenty of food. And that is described in terms of troughs, kneading troughs, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 5. Here the Lord is saying, you obey me, this I will give you plenty of food. So he reads, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. That's a way of saying, I'll prosper you. Your economy will work well. Because today, people don't see economy has anything to do with God. It has to do with our ability to think and make decisions. That's what we think. Now, the reverse, of course, is the case, though, when the Israel refused to worship their God according to the instruction he's given them, they will also not have then the opposite, not they will not have enough food. In the sense that their kneading troughs will be empty, which is what is meant with the word cursed in same Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 17. That's the reverse of the blessing, that's a curse. Course, and that will be lack of food or economic trouble. Here it says, your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. When it is cursed, that means there's no food. It's empty. Now in Exodus 12 verse 34, the Hebrew word has the sense of kneading bowl that is used to mix flour and whatever else is needed to bake. Now the dough, though, was placed in the kneading bowl and preserved by covering it with a garment, as in the phrase of Exodus 12 verse 34, when it says wrapped in clothing. Now the word clothing here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean garment, as that which the two sons of Noah used to cover his nakedness after he got drunk, as recorded in Genesis chapter 9, verse 23. Noah got drunk and his clothes came off. So he was, as you say, butt naked. But his two sons came down to rescue him, so to say. He reads, but Shem and Jephthah took a garment, that's a Hebrew word, and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. Now the Hebrew word may mean covering, covering, as it is used in the instruction given to Israel, not to withhold overnight a cloak used for collateral of a loan, especially of the poor people. In other words, that may be the only thing they have. God said to you, yes, even though they give it to you as a collateral for loan, but don't take it. So this is what the instruction is in Exodus chapter 22, verse 27. Exodus 22, verse 27. And you see in all of this, God is constantly showing his concern for us as humans, whether we know it or not. It is because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. God said, don't take their cloak as part of your collateral. Give it back to them. Otherwise, if you take it and they get cold at night and they cry to me, say, I will hear. That means he will hear and respond. Now, the word may mean clothing, as what God provides for orphans and widows, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. It reads, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18 reads, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Now, so it is in the sense of a garment that the word is really used in Exodus 12, verse 34. So in any case, the way the Israelites transported their leftover dough from their celebration of their Passover indicates that they left Egypt in a haste, thereby granting the request of the Egyptians to leave their land because they were afraid that their continued presence in their land will bring some more debt on them. So we see that God has a way to force the hand of people to do what he wants done. As we're going to see, and one of those reasons why I just don't believe you should be asking people for something in certain way. You ask God to move their mind to do whatever it is that you want. It is so then, God's will or plan for the Israelites, as far as we know, it is for him, for them to leave Egypt at his own appointed time. Now this happened when God then forced the hands of the Egyptians to drive the Israelites away from their land. Now, so if that's the case, at the right time, this happened. So we should be confident that nothing will stop his plan for you. You should be confident of that. Nothing. In fact, the scripture is clear that nothing will thwart God's plan. In Job chapter 42, verse 2. Job chapter 42, verse 42. He reads. Job 42 verse 2 reads, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. That is, again, should be a reminder to you that whatever he has planned for you, it will come through. Regardless of who opposes or doesn't oppose it. No human being has the power to stop God's plan for you. So that means you should be relaxed. You want it, it didn't happen. It's not in his plan. Because whatever is in his plan, you get it. As far as you on this planet, no one has the power to stop anything he wants done for you. So let me end up by reminding you of the message of the section that we are looking at, Exodus 12, 33 through 36, we have just started. It is this. It is a God who works on people to ensure that his will is fulfilled. So you can rest assured that whatever it is, if it has to do with somebody, God is going to work that person in such a way that he or she has no choice but to do what God wants you to do, wants done for you. Even if the person does not know about it, it doesn't matter. His plan will fulfill. Father, we thank you for our study of this evening. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to relax, to be confident that whatever you want done will be done in order to bring glory and honor to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.